Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Well, we've just heard the Bible read to us, so we should respond and obey. It's a bit hard though, isn't it? If you don't understand what it means. Well, today we're going to talk with you about the work of Bible translation. But first, I should just introduce our family. So Guinevere and I have... Guinevere and I have three children, Soren and Ruben and Autumn. And we've lived in Papua, which many of you will know as Irian Jaya, in Indonesia for 5 years. We're working there. And we've been members of the 10 a.m. congregation here since 2007, while we're in Indonesia, while we're in Melbourne, I should say. Last November in Papua, Gwyn got really sick with dengue fever, and she was evacuated to Cairns. She's now fully recovered, but at the time we thought, okay, we might take some time in Melbourne. And so at the moment, we're connecting with our supporters and churches. Gwyn is finishing off some applied linguistic studies. We're both working part-time remotely with our language projects in Papua, and I'm also doing some linguistic teaching at Wycliffe in Kangaroo Ground. And so you saw in the video that we are working with three Papuan languages. I'm working with two indigenous languages, and Gwyn working with a provincial language, a language of wider communication. Well, it struck me again as I was preparing this talk that the character of God is such that he loves to communicate with us. He wants to have relationship with us and an intimate relationship with us. How do we form relationships with others? It's through speaking with each other and listening that we get to know what the other person thinks and feels, and we deepen our relationship. And it's very difficult if for some reason you can't speak with someone to deepen your relationship with them. And it's the same with God. A big part of how we form and develop our relationship with God is by speaking and listening. Isn't it amazing that through reading the Bible and through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have direct access with God, with our Creator, and that we can form relationship with Him? We can know who He is, what He thinks, what He wants, what He feels. But the Bible seems less awesome if it doesn't exist in your language. If you can't read or hear the Bible in a language you understand, how can you grow in your relationship with God? Sadly, around the world, there are millions of people who are in that very situation. They can't read the Bible or hear the Bible in a language that they adequately understand. I want you all to stand up for me. We're going to do a little exercise. Not physical exercise, Randall. Around the world today, there are about 6,900 languages that are spoken. So you guys are going to represent 6,900 languages. So each one of you maybe is 140-odd languages. All right. I want the four people that are on the chairs at the very back, sit down. Actually, Dan, you don't need to. You're holding the baby. But you guys can sit down. You guys represent 531 languages that already have the whole Bible translated into them. Now I'm going to get about 10 people across the back, both the backmost rows. 10 people sit down. You guys represent 1,329 languages that already have the New Testament translated. Now let's have another 10 people sit down across the back rows there. So you guys represent the languages that have some of the Bible, about a chapter or a book or a few books, but not a whole testament. All right, that means that the rest of you don't have any of the scriptures translated into your languages. There are 4,018 of you that don't have any scriptures. Now, this half, you're lucky because you speak a language that does have the Bible, and you speak that language well enough that you can understand it. So would you sit down for us? The guys that are left standing, I'm sorry, you have no access to God's word. All right, please have a seat. So of you, those guys there were representing 1,860 languages, or 180 million people around the world that can't access God's word at all. Wycliffe calls this Bible poverty. Well, the good news is that through the work of Wycliffe and other Bible translation agencies, over the last 10 years, 70 million people moved from that group into one of the other groups that have some scriptures available. And we have the privilege of working with three of those groups. Well, I'm going to stop for a moment and invite Sue to come up and read the Bible for us in English. And as she comes up, I just want to give you some background to the story. So we're reading from Nehemiah chapter 8. And, there we are. This time in history is when Israel has been in exile in Babylon for 70 years because they disobeyed God and he sent them to Babylon. And they've just returned and rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And in the passage, Ezra the priest reads the law to them. It's the first time probably that they've heard the Bible read for 70 years or more. And from historical records, we actually know the exact date. So let's go back on a journey to the 8th of October, 445 BC. Thanks.
When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, Amen." Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Peliah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them.
Okay. So these people are eager to hear the word of God. They listened as Ezra read to them from daybreak, that's 6 a.m., until noon. That's about 6 hours of Bible reading. But despite listening attentively, there's a problem. The law that Ezra was reading was written in Hebrew, but by this time it seems that most of the people were speaking Aramaic, the language of Babylon. So it's quite likely that the people wouldn't have understood it clearly. But we read in verse 8 that the Levites read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. And the NIV you might have seen up on the screen has a footnote on the phrase making it clear. And it tells us that this word in Hebrew may also mean translate. We can't be completely sure, but it's likely it means that the Levites were translating it into Aramaic. Either way, their intention is clear. They make the meaning clear to the people so that they can understand. Hearing the Bible read is not much use if you can't understand the language that it's written in, as we experienced before. So a quick example of this from our experience in Papua, from the project that I'm working with in Papuan Malay. In Papua, the national language is Indonesian, and there is already an Indonesian translation of the whole Bible. It's very formal language, and it's hard for most Papuans to understand. It's a little bit like the King James Version, perhaps. So I gave a copy when we had published the Book of Ruth and the Life of Christ, which is about half of Luke, in Papuan Malay. I gave a copy to my friend Elsa, and she's relatively well-educated, and her Indonesian is pretty good, very good, actually. She can say these long, eloquent prayers that go on and on and on in Indonesian. The next day after I'd given them to her, I saw her and I said, oh, did you read them? What did you think? And she said, wow, you know, the Indonesian Bible, it goes putar, 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 which means it goes round and round and round. But this, I can understand this really easily. What else have you got? Another lady said after reading Ruth, she said, when I read the book of Ruth in Papuan Malay, I realised that this story has lessons to teach me that could apply to my life. I had read Ruth before in Indonesian, but it just seemed like a myth from another country that didn't have any bearing on my everyday life. Last month, there was a Papua-wide women's convention, and our Papuan Malay team were there, and they had a stall selling the books. And these ladies in the slide are eagerly buying copies of Life of Christ and Ruth in Papuan Malay, and we actually sold out. It was interesting because we had ordered a reprint of these books, as well as a first print run of Jonah, which I had translated last year with a translator, and we had some tracts, but they hadn't arrived in time for the stall, unfortunately. And when people came to the stall and found that we'd run out, they were almost angry that they couldn't get a copy for themselves. And many people had come from quite a distance. So it was hard, but it was also good to see how much the people wanted it. And we're praying that their desire for it will stay alive and it will only grow as a result of having to wait for it. Back to Nehemiah. We're going to switch between Papua and Israel. So in this passage, the Israelites, they make three responses to God's word. They repent, they rejoice, and they reform their lives. Having understood the words that Ezra spoke from the law, the next thing that happens in the story is that the people weep. Ezra was reading from the first 5 books of the Bible. They were hearing how much God had done for them when he rescued them from Egypt. They were reminded of the blessings in Deuteronomy that they would have received if they had obeyed God. And they were hearing all those curses, such as exile, that would come upon them if they disobeyed God. And they realized that they had disobeyed God. And so they weep. But the leaders tell them not to weep because they ought to celebrate having God's word restored to them. They hadn't heard it for 70 years. And so they pause their weeping to rejoice And it's not until 3 weeks later that they gather again to confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors together. Back to Papua. A quick story about people repenting in response to hearing God's word in a language they understand. So with the Papuan Malay Project, our priority is translating scripture because we believe that God's word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, changes lives. But we are also trying to produce some materials that address some of the felt needs in the community. So on the slide you can see there's a brochure that we made in Papuan Malay about HIV/AIDS, which is endemic in Papua. And we've also just published a tract about freedom in Christ. And one of our translators, Mariam, was testing this tract with a group of women to make sure that it was clear, the meaning of the contents was clear. And the women really engaged with the material about how we can be forgiven, how we can live for Christ, free from shame, free from fear and guilt. And they immediately started confessing the sin that they'd been harbouring. And one of the ladies took the tract home and she was reading it over and over again. And she started to experience spiritual opposition of her decision to repent and to live for Christ in freedom. And since then, the ladies have been asking our translators for more copies so they can go home and share them with their children and with their friends and their family. So this is a really encouraging thing. You don't need that.
The next response was the rejoicing. So the leaders said to them, "Don't weep, rejoice." Why rejoice? Because they had the word of God restored to them, if you like, that they hadn't heard for so long, and they could understand. Verse 11 read, "The Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve.' Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food to each other and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them." So when we hear the word of God, we too can rejoice, knowing that, yeah, we are hearing God speaking to us. These three men are three of the Nimboran translation team that I'm working with. And two Christmases ago, I was helping them to translate six stories about the birth of Jesus. And we printed it out in a little booklet, and we made a CD, and we made MP3 recordings for them to play on their mobile phones, and distributed them all before Christmas. I was speaking later to a minister whose congregation had hosted a big women's gathering from 25 Nimboran villages, and I said, "Oh, how'd it go? What did they think?" And she said, "Oh, yeah, we played it crass. We played it really loud, and they were amazed and excited, and they loved it." I asked another friend how it had gone with the CDs that he'd given out, and he was a little less animated. He said, "Yes, it was good, and we'd like the rest of the book, please." So, of these. These guys, every Friday I spend the day on the phone to them, and we're drafting more translations together. So they plug a mobile phone into a little speaker and put it on the table, and we draft together. And Argus, the one in the middle there, he said to me, "God isn't remote anymore where he spoke, but we didn't feel anything." The Nimboran people, these people, actually heard the gospel 60 or 70 years ago, but it was through Papuan Malay, not their own language. There was a Bible translation project in the 80s for Nimboran, but it stalled before anything was published. And so it's exciting that now, finally, they're getting, having heard the gospel so long ago, they're getting God's word into their own language. It makes you realize how privileged we are that we've had English translations for hundreds of years. Not just that, we've got hundreds of translations to choose from, whereas these guys are getting there first. So, yeah, that's something else that we can rejoice in. back to Nehemiah again, and the third response that we see in Nehemiah chapter 8, going on from the reading that we heard, is reform. They reformed their lives. So it turns out they discovered, as they read this, that they were meant to celebrate a feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, and that for a week at this time of year, they were to go out and cut down branches and bring them and build little huts and live outside in these huts to remember the time when they lived in the wilderness. And they hadn't been doing that for a long time, and so they excitedly said, oh, let's do it. So they, having heard God's word, they changed their practice. They said, this is something we need to obey. They went out and they cut down their things and they lived in huts and they listened again to the scriptures being read every day during that festival. The whole company, verse 17 says, the whole company that had returned from its exile built those huts and lived in them. These people heard the word of God in their own language. They understood and they responded in obedience to what they had heard. They didn't just read it and then forget about it. They didn't just rejoice. They didn't just repent and say sorry and then forget about it, but they reformed their lives. And God's word, or God, requires that of us. When it's understood and when the Holy Spirit is at work, the word of God brings reform. One of the things that I was doing last year was each week or each fortnight I would go around to a different village in the Kemptuk language, a different group that already have the New Testament, and I would help them with some Bible study. So we would meet for 2 days. The first day we'd read a passage and talk about it and discuss the meaning. The second day they would try preparing a Bible talk or writing a scripture song based on the study, on the passage that we'd read the day before. Well, there was this one day where we were discussing the passage. We just read the story of Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born. And one of the men said, yeah, you know, Joseph, he really looks after Mary, doesn't he? And I'd never really thought of that from that story before. He said, yeah, you know, he takes her with him and he's the one that's there when she's born. He really looks after his wife. We treat our wives like wheelbarrows. The Papuan, in this tribe anyway, the lady is often the one lugging the firewood, carrying the things from the garden. And he said, we need to be more like Joseph. We need to change our lives. We were talking then about what would they like to learn this year? And he said, I'd like you to tell us what life is like in the West. I'm thinking, oh, what? I've come here to help you study the Bible. I haven't come to tell you what life is like in the West. But then I realized what he meant was, in his mind, the West is Christian, right? So he's thinking, well, what does it mean to live as a Christian? He was asking, what is a Christian husband like? What is a Christian father like? How do I live as a Christian in my community? I was just so touched that this man was the response of hearing the Bible in his own language. He realized that it had to have an impact on his life. He wanted to know what it was to live God's way. It's not yet the whole scale repentance and reform that we're praying for in the Kemptuk people as a whole, but it's a small example of how when people understand the word of God, when it's communicated in their own language and within their own cultural framework, by the work of the Holy Spirit, people can start to question their lives and question their own cultural presuppositions and whether they reflect what God wants and what is best. Papua has had Christian churches in different places for up to 80, 100 years. But because Christianity has largely been mediated through Indonesian, which is a second or third or fourth language for most Papuans, many Papuans who identify as Christian are still confused about many basic truths like grace or freedom from sin, or even just who Jesus is. A lot of this confusion is due to the fact that they really haven't understood God's word. In fact, history records no single example of a sound, enduring indigenous church without mother tongue scriptures. History records no single example of a sound and enduring indigenous church without mother tongue scriptures. And so that's why we are in Papua, serving the Papuan church in that way. We are working with Papuans to give language communities access to God's word in their mother tongue, in whatever format is most accessible or most desired by them, whether it's in print or in audio or on mobile phones or the Jesus film or oral stories, whatever it takes, so that they can grow as disciples of Jesus. So as we read God's word in our own language, let's rejoice that God speaks to us and draws us into a deeper relationship with himself. Let's repent. Let's allow God's word to speak to us about what is not in line with God's will. And let's allow his word and spirit to transform our minds and our lives and our communities to his glory and to our joy. I'm going to finish reading one of our favorite verses from Revelation, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Let's stand together and say those words. "And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Amen.